What I'd like us to take a look at and study somewhat this morning is the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. If you would, please turn there. Go to Haggai chapter 1 and stick your marker in there. And once you have that stuck in there, flip back to the book of Ezra and chapter 3. Chapter 3 in Ezra. What we're going to do today is perhaps a little bit different than we normally go about things. Normally we'll take a text or an idea and just go through and read about the various aspects of that, and the preacher will do his job and he'll comment on it the whole way through. But I think something that's good for us to do is to take the time and to sit down and read, both in personal study and publicly, read the Word of God and let it speak for itself. So what I want to do today is give you some brief introductory material concerning the book of Haggai, to give us an idea about it, to put it in its proper place and its proper setting. And then we're going to read through the book, make a couple of closing comments, and move along on our way from there. And just let the Word of God speak for itself. There's such beautiful lessons in there. And certainly you don't need always a preacher to tell you all of what the Word of God has to say. It does such a great job on its own. And so as we begin to look at this, as we look at the book of Haggai, Haggai's name in and of itself means festive or festival. Outside references to Haggai, we don't have a lot of information about him. Some characters in the Old Testament, Moses, David and the like, you know, you can read from the beginning of the day to the end of the night and still not have gotten through all the various material there concerning a person. However, Haggai, really, we only know about him from the book which he wrote and from two comments which are made briefly about him in the book of Ezra. And we can find that in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and in Ezra chapter 6, 14 are the other brief mentions about him. So we really don't know a lot about his family life, his home life, or such things. It's apparent that he likely came back to Judah and Jerusalem during the return of Zerubbabel in 536 B.C. As we go on, the date of the book. First verse of the book, he's very specific about the dating. This puts it around 520 B.C. Based on chapter 1, verse 1. And so 520 B.C., the return took place under Zerubbabel in 536 B.C. So this is about 15 years or 16 years after the initial return from Babylonian captivity to Judah and Jerusalem. The purpose and focus of the book is very singular. We look at a lot of the prophets and stuff, and they will deal with various issues going on in Israel at times, and they'll cover this point and the next point. But Haggai covers one singular focus as he goes through the book. His purpose is build the temple. Build the temple is his focus. You see, what had happened is, of course, 606, the first wave of captivity, where Daniel and his companions went off and were taken into Babylon. And 586 was the last wave when Judah and Jerusalem had gone into captivity, and the temple was destroyed, and Jerusalem itself was destroyed. They were laid waste. And so in 536, the first group returns from captivity under Zerubbabel. They return under the decree of Cyrus, and Cyrus commands them. He says, you're to go, you're to rebuild the temple, you're to rebuild Jerusalem. And yet, 15 years later, the foundation was laid initially, the altar was built, and the work was left off. And so Haggai comes with the word of the Lord saying, build the temple. As we look at all these things that went on, as we said, 606 was the beginning of the captivity as Nebuchadnezzar came in and began to carry away captives as he besieged Judah and Jerusalem. We see that, of course, the first return taking place in 536, Jeremiah prophesied that there would be 70 years of captivity in Babylon. We can find those prophecies that he made in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 through 13. He again mentions that there would be 70 years of captivity in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 10. And as well, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 through 21, attest to Jeremiah's prophecy saying that God would keep Israel in captivity in Babylon for 70 years before he would release them. And so according to that, in 536, the 70 years were fulfilled, and Zerubbabel returned to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. And Cyrus was the one who made the decree, and this is important to us because Isaiah is the one who prophesied that Cyrus would be the one to send Israel back to build the temple, to build Jerusalem. And that's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 24, and that passage goes on through chapter 45, verse 6, all the comments there concerning Cyrus. But the specific verses which mention Cyrus by name are in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, and Isaiah chapter 45 and in verse 1 is where Cyrus is mentioned very specifically by name. And one of the beautiful things we see about this as we look at prophecy, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings here, Isaiah prophesied around 740 to 700 B.C. is the time when he prophesied. So given 700 B.C., the later date of the time of his work, that the time that this would have been given, from 700 B.C. on down to 536 B.C., when Cyrus actually makes his decree, we have a period of over 150 years in which God was able to foretell a man by name and tell exactly what he would do. We serve an almighty and an all-knowing God who is able to work his purposes. What beautiful confidence we can have in God's Word, seeing that even over such a period of time, God is able to bring about the fulfillment of His Word is such a beautiful thing. And so given these things, I want us to take a look at, briefly, we're going to read through Ezra chapter 3 on down into chapter 5 verse 1, and then we're going to flip back to Haggai where we have our markers placed, and we're going to read through that and let the text speak for itself. And hopefully this will give us a good idea of the setting and the context of the book of Haggai. So beginning in Ezra chapter 3 verse 1, Ezra writes, "When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua the son of Jozadak with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel with his kinsmen. And they built the altar of God in Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening, and they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered daily the burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required, and after that the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day to the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests and their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel, the heads of the fathers' houses, and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam and Midrahath and Tabiel and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The letter was written in Aramaic and translated. Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Rehum the commander, Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of the associates, the judges, the governors, the officials, the Persians, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great noble Osnapper deported and settled in cities of Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river. This is a copy of the letter that they sent. To Artaxerxes the king, your servants, the men of the province beyond the river, send greeting. And now be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. Now, because we eat the salt of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor, therefore we send and inform the king, in order that search may be made in the book of the record of your fathers. You will find in the book of the record and learn that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and that sedition was stirred up from of old. That was why this city was laid waste. We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river. The king sent an answer to Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of the associates who live in Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river. Greetings, and now the letter that you sent to us has been plainly read before me, and I made a decree and search has been made, and it has been found that this city from old has risen against kings and that rebellion and sedition have been made in it. And mighty kings have been over Jerusalem, who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. Therefore make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that this city be not rebuilt, until a decree is made by me. And take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king? Then, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem, and by force and power made them to cease. Then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Now turn with me, if you will, to the book of Haggai, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Haggai, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you? Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood, and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil on that the ground brings forth, on man and beast, on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? It is not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of the house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches with the fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And so as we look at the book of Haggai, we see some very beautiful and very simple lessons. We see, for one, as we read back in Ezra, they had begun the work. They had begun to build the house of the Lord, and the work was stopped because there were opposers. There was great opposition brought against them. The nations round about came and said, let us have part in your work. And they said, no, you don't have part nor lot in this matter. This isn't your job. This isn't your place. It is our job to build this temple to the Lord our God. And so they returned and they began to make trouble for them. They bought out counselors. I mean, they sought out all kinds of trouble. They got the king's letter against them and said, we'll stop you by force now that we have a letter from the king. And yet, as God looked on and as he spoke to them through Haggai, he said, no, your place is to fear me. I'll help you through the work. I will help you to build the house. I will be with you if you will simply set your hands to the work. And as we see, if we turn back to the book of Haggai, if we turn back to the book of Ezra and see the things that followed thereafter, The work prospered under their hands. The temple was rebuilt. The work was done because God was with them and they knew that God was their strength. So as we go through our lives, let's make sure that as we go about doing the work and labor of the Lord, let's not let man, let's not let Satan confound us. Let's not let him discourage us from doing the work. But let's be sure that we know that God is our strength and our salvation, that we can do the work through the power that He has given into our hands. We can do the work. We can serve the Lord and He will bless us. But we must put Him first. We must do those things to serve Him acceptably. One of the other things we know, it's so amazing to see. We oftentimes forget. We begin to look at the work as they did in this case sometimes. We say, well, it's just not what it used to be. It was so much better before. I mean, look at the temple that Solomon built, filled with gold and silver. I mean, there could not have been a building like unto it. And yet God said, just get back to the work. Do the work. Be strong and labor, because I will make it prosper. The gold and the silver are mine. Don't worry about it. I will make the temple to prosper. You can't do it, but I can. And so as we go to the work of the Lord, as we look back sometimes, we say, well, what about the glory days? Remember when we used to have a gospel meeting and 50 were converted, we could have the tent meetings, and we look back to the day of Pentecost and we say, it just doesn't happen anymore. God says, no, do the work. I will make it prosper. Another thing we see here in Haggai, and of course we want to be careful, there are some out there who preach, just follow the gospel and you'll be rich as can be. You won't have to worry anymore. You'll have all the money you could ask for. There are people who preach that. That's not the truth. That's not the case. That's not what God has promised to us. But at the same time, as God here spoke to these people through Haggai, He said, look at your lives. Look at what you're doing. You labor. You work hard day and night to see to your needs, to provide to your families, to build up your houses, and you have nothing. Why? Why don't you have anything? It's because you haven't considered. You haven't put things in their rightful place. You're more worried about these physical and earthly things than you are in rebuilding my temple. You put physical things before spiritual things. And so as a result, you have not prospered. But He says, take care of these things. See to these spiritual things. See to the temple. See to the work of the Lord. And I will see that you have enough. You won't have to worry about clothing yourselves or feeding your family. There will be enough. You will be all right. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew and in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Sometimes we think here in Matthew chapter 6 this is something new, but this is something God has been trying to show us from the beginning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we see this same principle taught by our Lord in the New Testament. Our Lord says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin, nor do they toil. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, brethren, the world that does not know God, seeks and worries after these things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to be clothed with? Who's going to provide for me? How am I going to get this stuff? That's what the world seeks after, He says. He says to them then, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. God will provide for us, but we have to put Him first. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. Let us not be as the Jews of the days of Zerubbabel, who went to the work of the Lord. They went to the building. They weren't just letting it go by. They weren't doing nothing about it. They were involved in the building of the temple. They had built the altar. They laid the foundation. But then, as they were doing the work, hardships came. And brethren, as we work here, hardships are going to come upon us. Satan's going to try and put a stop to us. He has his ways and he has his methods. But let's not be as they were and be discouraged and turn away from the work. Let's remember as they did when they heard the words of Haggai, to be strong, to do the work because the Lord is with us. And when we're laboring, as we're working there, if we don't see the work prospering as we thought and hoped it would, as we look back at the old days, as we look back at some of the things that happened in the past, don't get discouraged. Let's look back and see that God is the one who will prosper us. Just keep working on. God can make the work to prosper. Don't let that discourage us either. And so, finally, as we look at our lives, let's remember God is there with us if we just put our hands to the work. If you're here as one that has not already put your hand to the work, if you're still one of those that is worried, wondering, what are we going to do? What am I going to do for my life? How will I provide for myself? Don't worry about those things. God can see your needs. God can take care of you. If you will put Him first, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not only will God provide for you those things which you need, the food, the clothing, the raiment, He can see to your needs, but He'll see to your spiritual needs as well, to wash away the burden of our sins. That's a need that all we seek after it, unless we turn to God, cannot and will not be filled. In order to have that need filled, we need to come to God. We must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He'll take care of us. We have to repent of our sins. We have to turn from the ways of discouragement sometimes. Sometimes we have to turn from the ways of sin and evil. We allow wickedness to fill our lives at times. We must turn from those things that keep us from God. We must confess Christ as our Lord and as our Savior and be baptized, immersed in water, buried in the likeness of His death, and raised up in the likeness of His resurrection to walk a new life in service to God. And God will see to us. He can take care of us. If you're already a member of the body of Christ, if you've turned aside, if discouragement has gotten in your way, if Satan has turned you aside, repent and pray God for forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And let us return our hands to the work, and God will prosper. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and as we sing.